This evening we will begin a series in Proverbs, a read through the entire book, the collection of Proverbs. I've had occasion in recent weeks, in fact in recent months, to ask some friends and some of you, in fact, if you have ever heard a sermon series on the entirety of the book of Proverbs. And while almost all of us have undoubtedly heard sermons from Proverbs, I have yet to find anyone who's heard sermons through the book of Proverbs as a collection, as a unified portion of the canon in these ways. And I have not either. And so we begin with great excitement this new venture, this new series, and this important passage portion of God's Word. And our reading this evening, as we begin our time in Proverbs, is Proverbs chapter 1, the first seven verses. Proverbs chapter 1, the first seven verses. We hear God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, to do righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. Let's pray. Grant, O Father and our God, that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might grow in wisdom under the authority of your word and under your fatherly hand in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and for the sake of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. What we have just read in the first verses of Proverbs 1 is often called, largely at least, the preamble to Proverbs. In the first verse, we encounter the collection, the book's main title, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then from verse 2 to verse 6, we have the preamble proper, which concludes with verse 7, which, as some have said, is the epistemology of the book. What that means is, here is how we know anything at all, and particularly how we know wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, not the conclusion, not the end, but the beginning of knowledge. Fools, however, despise wisdom and instruction. The book of Proverbs is among the most well-known of the Old Testament books, and yet among the least understood. It is well-known for its pithy proverbs and sayings, many of which can be plugged into any number of concrete life contexts and in an almost straightforward, easy fashion, which makes them very attractive for a people who just want that kind of apparent solution to my life crisis or question. But it's also among the least understood because even though these proverbs would seem to suggest their usefulness along those lines, in fact, that's not the kind of thing a proverb is. And the book of Proverbs is not that kind of book, a how-to manual or a fix-it manual on life's everyday problems. Now, at the same time, it is for very good reason, within the biblical canon, the single most important collection of moral material, moral teaching in the Bible, which is deliberately not fixed to any particular time or place, but designed to be comprehensive. But that is because of the way the church should read Proverbs. Not as a collection of band-aids, not as the secret code to open the lock of life, but as the literary form of the very blood and bones, the tissue, the nerves, the joints of the body of righteousness, which took on full human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So that the Spirit of wisdom who has united us to this living, incarnate version of Proverbs, Jesus Christ, has brought us into the world that Proverbs depicts. Which is exactly how we ought to look at Proverbs. It is not a list of rules or really quirky, interesting sayings. It is a world to be inhabited in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should picture not the eager student sitting before the dictionary or encyclopedia, but instead we should picture Alice opening her eyes for the first time in Wonderland. We should picture the Pevensies for the first time looking around Narnia, having walked through the wardrobe. We enter another world, and we are called to run in it and to explore it. Now, this is a different way of thinking about righteousness and morals and wisdom from the way some Christians have spoken of these things. You would think from some people that the matters of righteousness, morality, or wisdom really is a list of do's and don'ts which are the same in every context and can be objectified as a dictionary or encyclopedia article. But this is far, far away from the biblical vision of righteousness, morality, or wisdom. What would it be like? What would it be like if, knowing that Jesus Christ is himself the wisdom of God, as the Apostle Paul says he is in 1 Corinthians 1:30, what if knowing that he is the wisdom of God, rather than simply knows it or has it, what if we really believe that he is the wisdom of God and we were able for a moment in time to penetrate the reality of Jesus' wisdom and pull back the curtain and again have our eyes open to a new world, almost a new universe and cosmos of realities in perfect relationship to each other, a harmony of love and beauty and wisdom and righteousness and holiness and compassion in seamless symphonic movement? What if we could penetrate the wisdom of God as a world to live in? This is exactly what Proverbs is given to us to be. which means that as we make our way into Proverbs, no, we will not get it the first time we read of it in Proverbs, say, chapter 1. We will require the next encounter with it, whatever the item might be, in chapter 2, and then chapter 8, and then chapter 14, and then chapter 21, and 24, and 29. We will require every one of these encounters in order to begin to do justice to the many faceted diamond that is this idea, this thing. And only then scratch the surface of divine wisdom. The book, as we have received it as the church, has its origins in various discrete and distinct collections of proverbial sayings circulating among the Israelites, usually in royal court settings, many of which are directly attributable to Solomon himself. Solomon appears to have been the one to authoritatively collect these sayings into the book as we have it, with the exception maybe of the very last portions of the book of Proverbs, which continues to enjoy his authoritative name attached to them in this title we have in chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, there are 7 distinct collections of Proverbs within what we call the book of Proverbs. And each of them is marked by a heading or a superscription, a lot like what we have in the Psalms, which tells us we're going from one psalm to another. These collections start in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 22 and verse 17, chapter 24 and verse 23, chapter 25, verse 1, chapter 30, verse 1, and chapter 31, verse 1. All of the first 9 chapters, then, of Proverbs is really one long introduction to the book of Proverbs as a collection of collections. We notice that in the words we read, there is no addressee mentioned. This was, in fact, the standard way of authorizing a collection of Proverbs in the ancient Near East. It would usually be done by a king or a prince with a view to the instruction his son, the next regal figure, was supposed to receive. But we don't see Solomon say that this is for Rehoboam. Instead, there's no one listed as an addressee. And this itself is very significant. It's very important for understanding how we should read Proverbs. This is not a book designed for leaders. This is not a book for princes. By leaving out an addressee, Proverbs democratizes, if you will, all of these Proverbs with a view to their service to shape the character of God's people as a whole. This is not any mere human word of a king to his son. This is the word of the King of Kings, and he addresses his people as his sons and daughters. It's not only then that the word is for all rather than only for some, as though what we have is a scaling back and down of the special character of these words. Quite the opposite. We have all been lifted up. We have been lifted up even beyond earthly royalty to participate in the heavenly royal court. The King of Heaven is addressing you in these words as his royal children and saying, now this is what wisdom looks like as you participate in the glory of my kingdom. There's no addressee, because we are all in the Lord Jesus Christ sons and daughters of the King of Heaven and citizens of that kingdom. It is a collection, then, of proverbs for all God's people. As we'll note in a moment, proverb as a word could also be rendered parable, as it is here in verse 6. What this means is that a proverb is not necessarily supposed to be obvious in its meaning. This is very different from how proverbs is often used, as though referring to it simply is all you need to do to settle the argument, or to clarify for your child what they're supposed to be doing, or tell your students why they need to shape up. But proverbs are only deceptively straightforward. In fact, the proverb's apparent simplicity is an invitation for those who are really serious about gaining wisdom to step in more deeply, and explore what has just been given to you. Get inside of it and look around, and see if upon further reflection and more labor, you understand more than its simple appearance. The whole book, in fact, is designed, as these opening words tell us, to goad those who really want wisdom into the work of getting it. The way that we get it, we understand from the book of Proverbs, is by translating Israel's history and Israel's confession into the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Have you ever wondered where these proverbs come from? Besides the fact that they are divinely inspired, in what way these divinely inspired words came to be? What would the fathers and mothers of Israel, what would the kings and princes of Israel pull from to come up with these little sayings anyway? Well, what we discover in the Proverbs themselves is that there is a certain way the godly parent and the godly teacher provides instruction. Israel's history is there for us and there for the Israelites in the Pentateuch and in the historical writings of the Old Testament. The Proverbs take that history, well-known, familiar, and near to us, especially to us having just read Chronicles, and translates facets of that history into proverbial form for use in everyday life. In other words, the Christian and biblical way of understanding our history is not simply a head filler. History is material for translation. The meaning of history is something we experience here and now in its translated form. Over and over, the Proverbs teacher or parent will warn the student, warn the child by using bad examples from Israel's history. Or will encourage the child using good examples from Israel's history. More than that, we'll accent what wisdom looks like and what foolishness looks like by tapping into Israel's history. The meaning of that history finds expression not in getting the answers right on the test about that history, but in the life and call of regular daily wisdom. The same with Israel's confession. What does it mean for the faithful Israelite, the faithful child of God, truly to confess these things as true? It means to inhabit that confession like one would inhabit a world. And wisdom is what it looks like to do that. Before we move right into Proverbs 1 then, we need to account for our controlling reality as readers of Proverbs. And that is that this book did not fall out of the sky from heaven and plop onto our laps as a how-to manual, but is a book with its own history and a book which from the beginning, a collection which from the beginning was pressing toward the coming of Christ as our wisdom. We might take our point of departure in Luke's words. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we hear words that perhaps need to challenge us in our doctrine of Christ to account fully for his authentic humanity. Because here, Luke tells us, chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew or increased in four things: in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and favor with man. Now we think, wait a second. If Jesus is God incarnate, how can he grow in wisdom? How can he grow in favor with God? Well, those two expressions really do belong together. And they remind us that this one who is eternally and fully God became not partially man, but fully man. And that required of the incarnate Son a story of wisdom. That the days of his flesh, the days as a boy, and then as a teenager and a young man, and then as a young adult, were days in which he was called to grow as man into the things he was taught from God's word through his parents. Yes, Jesus, says the inspired author of Luke 2, at the same time as he is himself infinite wisdom in the flesh, voluntarily humbled himself to where he would need to grow in wisdom, grow in favor with God. And that story of growth for Jesus is nothing less than the story of Proverbs, growing in wisdom, which belongs to knowing God's favor. We read Proverbs then as those who are united to the one who unfailingly and flawlessly, yet historically and patiently, grew in wisdom so that he might become the righteousness of God for us. Let's see how that works out within Proverbs by glancing now then, briefly for today's purposes, at the first words of Proverbs chapter 1. I mentioned the book's main title given to us there in verse 1. We want to note now the important features of the preamble from verses 2 to 6. First of all, in verse 2, we read that these proverbs are given to know wisdom and instruction. We're talking now about the book's aim or its purpose, all of which is founded on the fear of the Lord, mentioned in verse 7. And we learn that it is a book given so that we will know something. And the word means to realize something, to become conscious of something, become aware of something, but also to experience that something. The book of Proverbs is designed to lead us not merely to fill our heads with things, but to personalize the wisdom that is contained in these words. To know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction are terms which need each other. We need wisdom, but we only gain wisdom as we are instructed. If we are instructed, we have the opportunity to gain wisdom. God and parents are in view as the authoritative instructors here. But this instruction, therefore, is an authoritative action. In view is the kind of instruction with this vocabulary that deliberately shapes character. In other words, our writer is telling us in Proverbs chapter 1 that the Proverbs of Solomon are given to shape you as a person. And that this is not an option. You need it. God knows it. And God has appointed people with real God-given authority to instruct you in it. And if what you need is instruction, verse 1 and verse 2, then what you also need is humility to receive it. To know wisdom and instruction requires the kind of humility to receive instruction. To understand the instructor's words, to give heed, says verse 2, to consider in order to grasp through regular exercise, to cultivate perception, mature discernment about the real things of life and of life in God's world. In order to achieve this, verse 3, you have to accept instruction and receive it. You have to receive it with a view to taking it away with you so that you will be able to do what is in fact right, what is in fact just, and what is in fact fair. Verse 3. With a view to this goal, verse 4 tells us that the Solomonic Proverbs commission teachers and parents, therefore, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. This is, in fact, a rich expression, a very rich verse, as brief as it is, and this we'll find this often in Proverbs, because in view here in verse 4 is a class of God's people who are, relatively speaking, the gullible. The gullible, the young, which is what the gullible are in this case, need teachers who will not crush them in their gullibility, but will cultivate among them a holy shrewdness, a holy discernment about real life by leading them patiently from their naivete to a discerning presence in the world. Will allow them to suffer consequences and learn the lessons from it. Will shape them with a view to the sometimes hard words of instruction as well as compassionately relieve them of unnecessary burdens. Will recognize their fragility and come to them in those terms with a story in front of them of patient guidance and instruction. The parallel within Proverbs is what is in view later in chapter 22 in verse 6 regarding the young. If you will, these are kind of the morally brainless of the population, but not entirely. In fact, in view here are various stages of youth. It can extend from infancy all the way up to a 17-year-old. As Genesis 37 verse 2 marks a period of development. In Genesis 41, the period of youth is marked up to 30 years old. But in fact, within the Old Testament particularly, a young person is anyone not yet reckoned to be an elder. A youth was held fully accountable for all of his actions when he reached 20 years old in Numbers chapter 1 and other passages. He couldn't serve at the temple until he was at least 30 years old, as found in Numbers chapter 4. The Bible works with a different mentality of youth, development, adulthood, when you arrive, when you don't, and what that means in terms of responsibilities and liberties. Throughout this entire period, all the way up until you are a reckoned elder in the community, you qualify as the young in need of instruction, who need to mature out of your relative degrees of gullibility. The young one in view in Proverbs is especially the young person on the threshold of maturity. someone who is not an infant, someone who is not yet a freewheeling adult in society, but almost there. This one is warned, instructed, taught, reproved, rebuked, corrected, shaped. The mastery of life experience demands knowledge of God's moral universe, demands understanding of how cause and consequence are linked in that universe and how they are not linked in that universe. And gaining understanding of such things, that's what wisdom is. Verse 5 then pushes us onto the other side, the opposite side of the spectrum. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. Now the wise are in view, not the youth. But even the wise, those who have gained perhaps to the point where they can be teachers themselves, what are they told to do? But to hear more, listen more, give yourself more fully to these words in this book. Grow. Don't dare think you've arrived. It will only prove your foolishness. The wise are the ones who run, not walk, after these choice morsels of wisdom. Add to what you have learned. The insightful, as our writer calls them, possess that kind of practical wisdom and understanding. They get guidance deliberately. They're looking for it. They're hungering for it. They want it. Much like our Lord Himself said in Matthew's Gospel, they hunger, they thirst for righteousness. And our writer in Proverbs says, and these will be filled. In verse 6, we read, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. To understand what is being said here, we want to remember the writer is still giving us the aim of the book of Proverbs. More specifically, he's telling us what the purpose is of even the wise person trying to gain more wisdom. And here's the irony of it all. Why is the book of Proverbs given? So that you will understand Proverbs. Why do you need to pursue wisdom? So that you'll recognize it when you see it. Why are these proverbs given? So that you will understand what a proverb is, what a saying is, what the words of the wise are, what the riddles are. In Habakkuk, we have the very same listing without the words of the wise included, suggesting that proverb and saying and riddles are all synonyms. Here are words to savor, to explore, not to content yourself with at first sight, but to run after, to chase after. And the more you do that, the more you'll understand what a riddle, what a proverb is. And why, when you enter it fully, you enter a new creation, a new world. To understand implies, though, labor. Labor to grasp meaning. Work. That's sometimes hard work, a matter of commitment, a matter of time. A parable, after all, is a proverb as an allusion to wisdom, as an allusion to the real life, wise life. And it requires work to discover it, to uncover it, and then to exploit it. Proverbs is a book for life. And yet, in the irony of how a proverb works, it requires life to really get the book. Which is why in verse 7, our writer puts the entire book into a certain perspective to make clear where wisdom starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's the only question that, when answered, will decide whether or not you get it or not. Not just Proverbs as a literary entity, a book, but wisdom itself. Do you fear the Lord or not? If you do not fear the Lord, you are the Proverbs fool, about which we will hear very much in this book. If you do fear the Lord, that is the first step, and the step that is carried through all the way through the process of gaining wisdom, for where real wisdom comes from. But if you think you don't need this, if you think it might prove interesting, and you have a question about this or that proverb, or you're maybe in a passing way curious about what you might hear that's useful now and then, but you don't fear the Lord so that you crave wisdom, you'll never gain wisdom. To understand verse 7 in chapter 1, we need to hear the very similar words in chapter 4 and verse 7. In chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, "The beginning of wisdom," same expression, "is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight." Now, on the one hand, it's a perfunctory, simple punch in the gut. The beginning of wisdom is, well, get it. It's a matter of wisdom, in fact, to fear the Lord. Get that wisdom, you'll get the rest of wisdom. But the point of chapter 4, verse 7 is stronger than that. Listen again to its other side in verse 7. Whatever you get this. The wisdom, the insight. Whatever you get this. With these words, the book of Proverbs captures the spirit of the wise. No matter what, above all else, seek this pearl of great price. Sell everything you have for the wisdom this book gives. Desire it more than anything. Do you see how this is not like learning a subject at school so you can pass a test? Or learning what the right answer is to your parents' questions so you can get out of trouble? Or knowing what the secret code is for avoiding that next life trouble? Or securing the more robust bank account? We are talking about something that is worth everything to have, and which Proverbs tells us we need to be willing to pursue as though it is the only thing worth having. As we enter into the book of Proverbs, we are being summoned to enter with that spirit of prayer, that the Lord would so move us, deeply move us, that we crave for nothing in all of the world and of life more than whatever wisdom this book gives. The fear of the Lord and the driving desire, you see, are really the same thing. As the alphabet is to reading, as notes are to music, as numerals are to mathematics, So the fear of God and this driving desire are to wisdom and the life given in this book. This is no ordinary book, any more than Scripture is an ordinary collection and canon and rule. In these words, the curtain is pulled back into the vibrant and life-giving wisdom of the living God. And with its opening words, we are invited in. If at the doorway, we demand it. We plead for it. We ask. We seek. We knock. And we let go of everything else in pursuit of her wisdom, more precious than jewels, the pearl of great price. Do you see then how the invitation to Proverbs in chapters 1 and 4 are so eerily similar to the Lord's call to discipleship? Captured famously in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Jesus calls a disciple, he calls him, come and die. Because there are no other kinds of disciples than the ones who die to themselves, that they might live to Christ. That is the words of the incarnate wisdom of God. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. And so the fishermen left their nets. And so we are invited to leave ours and to run and not walk after wisdom, which is after Christ, who we are promised in the gospel will satisfy our hunger and our thirst for him. We'll continue our opening reflections on Proverbs next week, but this week, let us learn from its opening words what kind of people we are who need wisdom and who are called to desire it and to find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, grant us a consuming desire for yourself and for your wise words, that we might partake of your life as a gracious gift and as fullness, that we might know the way of wisdom, instruction, and discernment, and heed your words and hear the voice of our Savior as his true sheep, that we might follow him, and in so doing, know him. We pray this in his name. Amen.